Welcome to the podcast of Paley Presbyterian Church. The following sermon is by our pastor, Jeff Conway.
Jesus, draw us in deeper. Deeper to your word, deeper to your thoughts, deeper to your call upon each one of our lives as you have brought us here to worship and glorify your name here this day. And we pray this in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Excuse me. Jonathan, thank you for that children's message, reminding us all that we're all on Jesus' team. Right? I hope Jesus is on my team this year. I desperately want to beat Daphne for the first time in our staff March Madness bracket. You know, last year I thought I was being smart, and I my own team, Oregon, I didn't stick with them, and they made it to the Final Four, and if I would have stuck with them, I would have won. Choir. Little upset this morning. I thought when you were singing about lilies, you could have made a very nice hand motion with that. Don't you think that would have worked out nicely? No. No. Oh, yeah. It would have been kind of noisy. So what are you looking for? May I help you with something? Can I help you find something? So what is your issue when you walk into a store and somebody asks you that question? What's your typical answer? May I help you? Sounds like somebody needs help with a ear thing back there, ushers, if we can help them. What is your pat answer when somebody asks you in the store, may I help you? Just browsing, just looking, right? So that's kind of the typical thing that happens. But Jesus is asking us, what are you looking for? What are you looking for? So we turn to Scripture this morning to John chapter 1, beginning with verse 35, and hear God speaking to us this morning. The next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples. And as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is translated to mean teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said, "Come and see." Then they came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated anointed. He brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas," which is translated Peter, which is translated rock. And this is God's word to us this day. What are you looking for? What was John the Baptist looking for? Remember, John the Baptist had many followers before Jesus was coming, and he made it very clear that I am not the one that you want to be following. I am only pointing towards the one who you will want to follow. And so Andrew is with him, the brother of Peter, and also another disciple that many commentators would say was John himself, the gospel writer here. And so as John the Baptist sees Jesus, he speaks out to these followers of his and says, look, there he is, the Lamb of God. And they follow him. And as they follow him, we find a description of what it means to be a disciple. Jesus says, what are you looking for? For Andrew, for Peter, for John, for many of the followers, they were looking for someone to redeem their nation. They wanted to be whole again. They wanted to be safe again. And they didn't want to be underneath somebody else's rule. That's basically what they were looking for. But Jesus draws them in much deeper with this question, what are you looking for? For throughout the entire New Testament, as Jesus is speaking with many of his followers, he's not inviting them into following him as Messiah and Savior to Israel alone. He's inviting humanity into a relationship with him. He's inviting you into a relationship with him. He's inviting me. And so in just that one quick sentence, we have this beautiful description of the invitation to a relationship. Because there's the invitation to follow, the invitation to come and see, and the invitation to remain. Andrew runs and gets his brother Simon. Jesus renames him Peter, Rock. We learn that it's 4 o'clock. Now, what do we know about Jewish culture that's very important about 4 o'clock? Do you know? What's so important about Scripture here telling us that it was about 4 o'clock? It was dried fish and tea. They stopped every day and had dried fish and tea. Oh, that's not true, is it? Is that England that does that? What's so important about 4 o'clock in this Scripture? All the gospel writers wanted to make sure that they were sharing an eyewitness account so that we would know that the words that we are receiving are words from a witness of somebody that was there. When you have details like this in Scripture, they're there because the writer is wanting to be as truthful and bring back every vivid memory of the moments the writer spent with Jesus. So here we have John writing these words to us, an invitation to a relationship, to follow, to come and see, and to remain. So I ask you, what are you looking for? Seriously, with God, what are you looking for? There are many stumbling blocks that are out there for us. There would be some people that would want God just to remain at a distance. They like the idea of God. They like the idea of what God does. They say they're fully invested in God, but they would rather God just remain at a distance, far away. Don't disturb me. Don't change me. Don't challenge me. I love that you're here in the world, but I love that you can just stay that distance away. There are others that go further. They spend a lot of time in worship, in Bible studies. They'll read Scripture. They'll study Scripture. They'll get books about Scripture. Everything about them really looks like somebody who wants to be with God. But the reality is it just stays up here in the head. Dallas Willard writes in his book, Hearing God, Sometimes today, it seems that our personal relationship with God is treated as no more than a mere arrangement or understanding that Jesus and his Father have about us. Our personal relationship, then, only means that each believer has his or her own unique account in heaven, which allows them to draw on the merits of Christ to pay their sin bills. Or possibly, it means that God's general providence for his creation is adequate to provide for each person. But who does not think that there should be much more to a personal relationship than that? Do you think a personal relationship with God, that invitation to follow, come and see, and remain, should be distant or should just be in the head? But who does not think that there should be more to a personal relationship than that? A mere benefactor, however powerful, kind, and thoughtful, it is the same thing as a friend. Jesus says, "I have called you friend, and I will remain with you until the end of time." This is an invitation to more than just your country being put back together, not having to worry about invaders, being able to live your life in peace. This is so much more than that. Jesus, when he says, "Follow me," is giving us an invitation to relationship. There's some other stumbling blocks. Some work really hard to hear Jesus. They want to hear him speak. They read scripture and they see what happened to Moses and Elijah and the disciples, and they want that. But they feel that they don't get that. In fact, some would say God does not speak to us individually in the way he did in later times. But we know scripturally that's not true. Not only did Jesus say, "I will remain with you to the end of times," he told us that he would be sending the Paraclete, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, that would be there speaking to us, guiding us, just as Jesus had the disciples. So what do you do when you hit these stumbling blocks and the many other stumbling blocks that are out there? We need to simplify. We need to simplify in our relationship with God. I invite you to read scripture in a different way. Don't do it just for a Bible study. Don't do it just for a small group. Do it because you want to get to know the one who loves you best. And what more beautiful place to find out about the love of Jesus for you, for us, than to know God's word. So I remember in the fraternity house when my preacher's kid roommate said, "What are you doing?" as I was reading the Bible. And I was somewhere in Leviticus wanting to know more about God. And he was the one who said, "Don't start there. If you want to know more about Jesus, you have to start at a different place." And he directed me to John, the Gospel of John, just to get to know Jesus a bit better. For I haven't met anybody, seriously, I have not met anybody who is not attracted to the qualities of what Jesus does for humanity, of what Jesus does for us. So spend some time reading and getting to know Jesus. Then do the work of worship. Remember, you're not here to hear me. You're not here to hear pretty songs. You're here to do the work of worship. Our first hymn, Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven. You could sing that in a couple ways, can't you? Praise the soul, my King of Heaven. Praise my soul, the King of Heaven. Do the work of worship. And when you are worshiping God and giving thanks to God and recognizing God's presence there, your relationship begins to change. The third thing in simplifying your relationship is just talking. Just talking. Talk it out. Some of us are quieter than others. I get that. You can talk in your head, though. Just talk it out with God. In fact, I know when the smile of my heart comes every morning. It's not that I get up at 4 a.m., read the Bible for 2 hours, and pray for all of you. I'm sorry. But sometime early in the day, as I get out of the fog of the medicine I take at night, I say, hello, Jesus. Thank you, God, for this day. And I say those simple words to begin my day before I do any study, before I do anything else. And it puts the smile of my heart there because it's just conversation. How do we get to know Jesus? How do we get to hear Jesus? We need to be in relationship with Jesus. Full relationship. Not from a distance, not just in our head, but fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. And that is what he's inviting the disciples to, and that's what he's inviting each one of us to in our daily lives. So we have those stumbling blocks that are there. We each have them. We need to remember to simplify things to help us focus on that relationship, but we can have some strategies that are there also that help us to walk with Jesus, that help us hear Jesus. One of the strategies comes from folks particularly, and there are a lot, who have experienced great hurt in their lives, who have been hurt by others, who will never receive an apology at all, who struggle with their own sense of preciousness in God's eyes because they have not experienced that preciousness in the sense of others. That's a challenge. But you know, when I walk with people like that, I often invite them to look over their shoulders. I'm a forward-thinking kind of person. My eyes are usually set way too far in the future. So I need to do this myself at times, but I encourage other people to look over their shoulder and to look back. And so when you say that God doesn't speak to me, when you say that I don't feel God's presence, when you look over your shoulder, you can begin to look at things a little bit differently. Maybe your family was tough. Maybe there will be no apology. Maybe there's some righteous anger that's there. Not the uncontrolled anger of Cain from a few sermons ago, but that righteous anger that is there. But when you look over your shoulder, maybe you begin to see things a little bit differently. That, oh, even in the midst of that, I was invited to come to this church. And you know what? I enjoy being in worship with people here in this church. And even more so, I've enjoyed getting to know people. And you know what? The number of people that are encouraging me on my faith journey is amazing. And so when we look over our shoulder and we say that God doesn't speak to us, maybe we see that he is speaking to us, and we can open ourselves up to that in a little bit different ways. Second strategy is not just be a doer. You cannot just be a doer. We have a lot of things that you can do here in this church. You can serve on the furniture ministry. You can serve in the food cupboard. You can serve. The list goes on and on and on. But if you're just a doer and you keep God at a distance, or you just have head knowledge of God, then you're not in that full relationship with God. In fact, almost 10 years ago now, A.J. Jacobs wrote a book. The book was titled The Year of Living Biblically. Now, somebody after the 7:30 service said there's a new TV show named that. I can't believe it, but it must be connected to the same guy. So he's a writer for Esquire. He's known because he read the encyclopedia from A to Z and wrote a book, Know It All. So that's kind of the way he writes his books, is he likes to immerse himself in things and then write these books. So The Year of Living Biblically came from a secular Jewish man who wanted to experience things a little bit differently. I read the book yesterday. I could talk about it forever. So I've narrowed myself down by stealing this from the jacket so you understand what's going on here. Raised in a secular family, but increasingly interested in the relevance of faith in our modern world, A.J. Jacobs decides to dive in headfirst and attempt to obey the Bible as literally as possible for 1 year. He vows to follow the Ten Commandments, to be fruitful and multiply. They got pregnant with twins during the book. To love his neighbor, but also to obey hundreds of less publicized rules, such as to avoid wearing clothes made of mixed fibers, to play 10-string harps, and to stone adulterers. So you can imagine what this was like for his wife, who didn't go along with this game completely. One of those rules also is not shaving your beard. 3 months in, people were calling him Ted Kaczynski because his hair was so wild and his beard was so wild. He couldn't tame it at all there. He spent a little bit of time walking the streets in a white robe, and he had a handful of pebbles. And if you look like somebody who could be a real sinner, he tossed a little pebble at you. That's how he followed stoning adulterers and sinners. There's a lot of humor in the book, but there's a lot of serious seeking in the book. And what made me sad is because he was trying to do, and he did recognize some moral changes within his life over that time. He didn't have any deep spiritual changes. He's a more gentle agnostic, he writes at the end of the book. Just doing for Jesus is not the strategy that you want to follow. You want to listen. You want to listen to that call where you can serve. You want to be in relationship with Jesus first, because that doesn't make me better than you by helping you out. That makes us together walking this journey of faith. It changes things completely. And the last thing on here is to partner in your faith. I love those words in Paul's letter to the Philippians. I thank God for our partnership in the gospel every time I think of you. It's important to have partners in the gospel so that you have others that are there to encourage you, to remind you, to embrace you, and to lead you to hope. So know, as I know, that there are stumbling blocks in our relationship. But when we simplify some of our practices a bit and just focus on that relationship of knowing Jesus and speaking Jesus, we can begin to change. And then those strategies, as we remember, to look over the shoulder and see the things that God has done for us, to not just be doers, but to be in relationship with God and each other, and to enjoy the partnerships with one another. I rarely go shopping, but when I do, I'm pretty laser focused. it's usually for the boys or it's for Patty. And Patty's the easiest one because it's usually a dress. And this is what I do. I've got like two or three stores that are my go-to stores. And I know I'm a foolish shopper, so I understand that. But I walk by and I look at all the dummies in the window, mannequins, and say, I want that one. And I'm out of there in 3 minutes. It's awesome. But it's thoughtful. Be that laser focused in your relationship building with Jesus. Know that as you build that relationship, you're going to see the world differently, you're going to respond to the world differently, and you're going to act in the world differently. So, gracious and holy Father, take each of our hearts this morning into your hands. Mold us into the people that you desire us to be. And help us each and every day to make that choice to follow you. And we pray this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Jesus, will you help us? Will you help us as we follow you? Will you help us hear you? Will you help us be in partnership with others that we may walk together with you? We know you have revealed that truth, that yes, you will. So empower us to draw closer and not keep you at a distance. Help us move all the knowledge in our head down to our heart. And help us, Lord, to celebrate being changed and molded by you. Not by the world or those around us, but by you. And make those habits in our lives godly and beautiful habits that help others see you working within us. Glorious and holy Father, we thank you for the glimpses of your glory and the whispered words of your promise, which help us to continue from day to day. Help us press onward in this journey of faith, trusting in your grace today and tomorrow, and accepting the cost and the joy of discipleship and being a follower of Jesus.